Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
You know, Christmas time always brings with it lots of questions. Right? There's all kinds of questions, like, how much time am I going to get off of work this Christmas? Exactly how much money are we going to spend this Christmas? Whose house should we be at this Christmas? Where will I find the hokey pokey Elmo with the kung fu grip this Christmas? All kinds of questions. There are also questions Christmas related that are more, I guess, philosophical in nature. Questions like, if Santa doesn't age, why is he so old? I don't know the answer to that question. Or questions like, why do we say happy birthday and happy new year, but we say Merry Christmas? What's so merry? I don't know that. Probably the most common question that's asked at this time of year is, what do you want for Christmas? Right? All kinds of questions, but I think of all the Christmas-related questions, the most important, the most critical is the question posed very poetically by this song that we're talking about today, What Child Is This? We've been doing this series kind of different for us. There's very little that's traditional about Verve, but we said, man, let's look at some traditional Christmas carols and see what it is that we can learn about them from about God and about our lives and about Christmas. And so today we're looking at this song, What Child Is This? And I need to tell you that I believe that it's not only the most important Christmas-related question, but it's actually the most important question, period. That answering the question that this song very poetically asks, what child is this, is the most critical question, the most critical answer that we'll give in our lives. Today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16. If you have a Bible, want to turn there, you can. If you don't, that's fine. We'll put the verses on the screen for you. And if you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free back at our Velcro bar. You can grab one on your way out. There's also a free resource if you want to kind of dig into the message a little bit more. There's some resources back there for you as well. What child is this? This question that the song asks is a question that really followed Jesus his entire life. And it started at his birth, as the song kind of gives that context. But, you know, like at the manger, the shepherds came and they stared at this baby and they asked the question, who is this? And then when news about the birth of Jesus got to the king of the time, King Herod, he asked the question, who is this? And then Jesus grew up and he started doing miracles. And people gathered and they stared in awe and they asked that question, who is this? When Jesus showed that he actually believed he had the authority to forgive people of their sins, it offended the religious. And both skeptics and believers alike asked the question, who is this? And Jesus' popularity increased, and the crowds that followed him grew and grew, and more people continued to ask this question, who is this? Who is this? Now, Jesus showed what an important question this really is when he was the one who posed it towards the end of his life. He was with his disciples, his closest friends, his ministry apprentices, and he asked them this question, who do people say I am? He asked it at a very interesting place. And my guess is he did it very intentionally, kind of strategically. He asked it when he and his disciples entered a town called Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was famous at the time for being a place where all kinds of religions were practiced, all kinds of gods were worshipped. In Jesus' day, all kinds of gods were worshipped. The ancient Canaanite fertility god called Baal was worshipped there. There were temples for Baal in this town. The Greek god Pan, who was considered the god of nature, was said to be born in a cave in Caesarea Philippi. The Romans had built a very famous temple of white marble for the worship of Caesar in Caesarea Philippi. I've been there, and even today, all these thousands of years later, there's still all kinds of signs there of ancient worship of all kinds of gods. So here's Jesus. He's very near the end of his life. He's standing in a place where all these gods are worshipped. It's considered the sacred place by all these different religions. And he asks his disciples the question that the song we're looking at today asks so poetically, who am I to you? So we'll begin in verses 13 and 14. We'll put them on the screen for you. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asks his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Pause. The Son of Man was a nickname that Jesus used to refer to himself. It was kind of a reference to an Old Testament passage, but it's actually what Jesus called himself more than anything else. And so he says, who do people say the Son of Man is? Who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, it's interesting that Jesus is going to ask this question in two different ways. Okay? The first way he asks this question, which we just saw, he says, who do people, like other people, say that I am? He's kind of asking, like, what's the word on the street about me? What are people out there saying about me? And the disciples answer. They say, well, some people think that you are John the Baptist come back from the dead. Now, that was a logically impossible and nonsensical kind of answer because Jesus and John the Baptist were born about the same time. People saw them together, and then John the Baptist died. And so how he could come back from the dead and be somebody who was already alive doesn't make any sense, but people had come to a very illogical and nonsensical conclusion. And they say, oh, some people, other people, think that you're Elijah come back from the dead. Now, Elijah was a prophet and a miracle worker from the Old Testament times. So people revered him. So maybe he's Elijah come back from the dead. They said others, there are other people who think maybe you're Jeremiah come back from the dead. Jeremiah was another prophet from the Old Testament. He was known for his compassion for the poor and the hurting. And Jesus was known for his compassion for the poor and hurting. So they're like, oh, maybe he's Jeremiah come back from the dead. I think Jesus asked this question, who do other people say I am? Because he was aware of the danger that people can just blindly follow what other people are saying about him. And if you do that, if a person follows what other people are saying about Jesus, it can take you in one of two directions. One possibility is that you'll follow the word on the street. And in asking this question, I think Jesus was trying to make sure his followers weren't just buying the word on the street. You know, he was trying to make sure that they were coming to their own conclusions, not based on what other people were saying, but instead on their own experience of Jesus and their own investigation of his life. You know, the same is true today. There's an interesting book that came out a few years ago called American Jesus, How the Son of God Became a National Icon. And the author of the book talks about how in surveys that are done, it's discovered that people really like Jesus. People in America, almost all of them, really like Jesus. It's kind of like a Doobie Brothers kind of Jesus is just all right with me kind of a thing. The weird thing, though, the oddity is that when they do these surveys, what they realize is everyone has kind of taken the liberty of defining Jesus the way they want to define Jesus. So everybody likes Jesus. The issue is it's not necessarily actually Jesus that they like. They like the Jesus that they've kind of fashioned, you know, for themselves. And there are all kinds of opinions about Jesus today. You know, the word in the street today, there are some people who say Jesus was someone special. In fact, he's a way to God. He's one of many. You know, Jesus is one of the ways to God. He can get you to God like some other paths can as well. There are other people who would say, no, he's not that special. He was an ordinary guy, but just real loving. I mean, he's just a great guy. He's kind of the Mr. Rogers of his time, kind of a won't you love your neighbor, you know, kind of that kind of a thing. And then there would be some other people who would say, no, he's more than just a loving guy. He was like this great moral teacher. He was almost like the Gandhi of his time, kind of this example and this great moral teacher. And see, it's still true today, just like it was 2,000 years ago, that if we're not careful, we can follow the word on the street. It can influence our thinking. And what we need to do, every one of us, is be really careful to come to our own conclusions based on our own journey of faith, that we don't just listen to what other people are saying. And if you do that, if you do careful study, and you really look at the life of Jesus, what you'll realize is that the conclusions people are coming to today are, they're just not valid. They're not logically possible. See, the issue is that Jesus went around repeatedly all the time telling people that he was God in the flesh. He would say, I am God. And he would say repeatedly, I am the only way to heaven. You can like it, you can not like it, but that's what Jesus said all the time. I am God and the only way to heaven. Now, when a person says, I am God and the only way to heaven, they're either right or they're wrong, right? I mean, that's the choices, right? And if they're right, that means that they are God and the only way to heaven. If they're wrong, well, then they either are wrong because they know they're wrong, or they're wrong and they don't know they're wrong, right? And if you claim to be God and the only way to heaven, and you're wrong, and you know you're wrong, you are not a loving person. You are not a great moral teacher. What you are is a liar, right? You're an evil, deceitful liar who's messing with people's eternities because you're telling them you're the only way to heaven, you're God, and you're not, and you know it. If you claim to be God and the only way to heaven and you're wrong, but you really think it, like you don't realize you're wrong, you are cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Like you're a lunatic, right? Like you really think you're God and you're not. And so you're certainly not this great, loving, moral teacher. See, the problem is that people today, just like they were back then, are coming to what are really logically impossible, nonsensical conclusions. And so we need to be careful to not just listen to the word on the street and take that as our opinion. That we need to study and make our own decisions. And the cool thing is that you can do that. Like you can grab a Bible tonight and you can start looking at the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that go through the life of Jesus, and you can see, what did Jesus say about himself? Who was this person Jesus? And you can come to your own conclusion. And you need to do that. I need to do that. And not just listen to what other people are saying. Because if we listen to what other people are saying, it will take us in one of two directions. One is we'll listen to the word on the street, and we may end up believing impossible, logically nonsensical conclusions, like Jesus is just a great moral teacher or one of the ways to heaven. Impossible. But here's the other possibility. What we might do is we might listen to other people, and we might listen to people who do know the right answer. Like maybe some of you grew up in church, and you grew up in a Christian family, and so you had parents who believed that Jesus was the Son of God, Savior of the world. And if someone asked you today what you believe, you would say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Savior of the world. The problem is, that is the right answer. It's just not your answer. The answer you're giving really is your parents' answer. It's not an answer that you've come to yourself. And so you knowing that right answer, you believing that even, it probably has no direct impact on your life. Are any of you guys good at Trivial Pursuit kind of stuff? Anybody good at Trivial Pursuit? You can admit it. It's not like a violation of humility or anything. Anybody really, just like one of you think you're good at Trivial Pursuit? Okay, a couple of you. I think I'm pretty good at it. I grew up in a family that played those kind of games, and we talked about that kind of stuff. I've got a halfway decent mind for that kind of thing, so I think I'm kind of good at it. And I thought I would see if you guys are good at Trivial Pursuit or not. I own the pop culture DVD version of Trivial Pursuit. So we're going to do a couple quick DVD questions from Trivial Pursuit. So ready? And you can like shout out your answers. Be bold. You can be wrong. No one will know who said what, probably. So here we go. Question number one. What fame character did all these actors portray? John Carradine, Peter Fonda, George Hamilton. Shout out if you think you know. Leslie Nielsen. Anybody? Gary Oldman, you guys really aren't good at... Somebody said Dracula. Any other guesses? Frank Langella? 3 seconds. Christopher Lee, 2 seconds. 1 second. The answer is Dracula. Very good in the back. All right, let's do another question. This one's a quick one. Think fast. What teen star Freaky Friday released her debut album, Speak, in 2004? I heard a variety of different answers there. Okay, I got a Lindsay Lohan over here. So 3, we'll find out the right answer. 2, 1, the answer is... Lindsay Lohan. There was this brief stint when she was not in jail, and she filmed that movie and recorded that album, apparently. I don't know. One more question, and this is visual. You need to look at this one. Ready? This actor played a well-known fix-it man on TV. What's his full name? Okay, some people are saying Tim Allen, but look at the picture. Who is that? What's his full name? Full name. You're good. Is Angus MacGyver rocking the mullets there, looking good. So here's the deal. Some of you, a couple of you, knew the right answers, right? And some of you didn't. And so what? Right? Who cares? Really, who cares, right? I know lots of right answers. Like, I know the capital of Canada. It's Ottawa. And so what? Right? Like, knowing the capital of Canada does not make me Canadian. You know? It doesn't affect my life at all to know the right answer to the question, what is the capital of Canada? Here's the deal. Some of you know the right answers about Jesus and about Christianity, and so what? So what? It doesn't affect your life one bit. Maybe you know the right answer because you grew up in a family that did church or talked about these kind of things, or maybe you have a halfway decent mind for this kind of stuff, but so what if you know the right answer? Because still, all you're really doing is giving someone else's answer. It's what other people say. It's not really what you believe. What you're doing is you're buying the word on the street. Now, you listen to someone who knew the right answer, not this group of people who are, you know, coming up with illogical answers, but still, it's not your answer. You say it, you might even kind of believe it, but it's just because it's what you've heard. This is why Jesus goes on to ask this question in a different way. So he starts out by saying, who do other people say I am? But then in verse 15, he kind of changes the question. Check this out. He says to his disciples, but what about you? He asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if you grew up in church, you might hear that sentence, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you might think that's the stock answer. You know, that's like the right answer you give to this question. That's kind of the Sunday school answer. But it wasn't on this day. This is actually the first time ever that anyone ever said that about Jesus. Peter is not giving the word on the street. He's never heard anyone say this. He has come to his own conclusion through his own experience of Jesus, and his conclusion is, you are the Son of God, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, when he says you are the Christ, the word Christ means Messiah. For centuries, God had promised that he was going to send a Savior for the world. In the Old Testament, over and over, it's recorded for us, that I am going to send a Savior. And he's now, Peter, is identifying Jesus as that promised Savior. And then he says, you are the Son of the living God. Now check this out. For a Jewish person in a Jewish culture, which is exactly what this is, Jewish people in a Jewish culture, at that time, calling someone the Son of God was actually a crime punishable by death. So when Peter said that, everyone kind of went, whoa, like step back. Did you hear what he just said? Because back then, it was believed that if you were someone's son, you weren't just their biological descendant. You had all their power and authority of the father. And so he didn't say you're a child of God. He said you are the Son of God. And that was a powerful statement. When he said this, what Peter's saying is, Jesus, I believe that you are the same as God himself. You are God. He's like, listen, here's the conclusion I've come to. You are not John the Baptist. You're not Elijah come back from the dead. You're not Jeremiah. You're not one of the ways to God. You are not, Mr. Rogers. You're not like a God. I believe, he says, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter gave the right answer, but just as importantly, it was his own answer. See, Peter had come to his own conclusion from his own experience of Jesus. He had spent 3 years with him. He had listened to his teaching. He had watched closely his character. He had witnessed his miracles. And this journey he had taken with Jesus led him to the conclusion that Jesus was the Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God. Maybe some of you have gone through your own journey. And you're at a point now where you're not just kind of parroting the answers you've heard on the street or at home growing up, but you've come to your own conclusion, and maybe you've come to the same conclusion as Peter. Maybe you believe that Jesus is the Savior, and he is the Son of the living God. If you've come to a place where you believe that, the next step is to get baptized. This verse is Matthew 16:16. Interestingly, the very next book of the Bible is Mark. And in Mark 16:16, Jesus says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. He says, when you believe, the next step is to be baptized. Baptism is when a person is lowered underwater and then raised up out of water. And it's like, weird. Why? Like, what's the deal? But it's this beautiful picture, this kind of metaphor of a person kind of ending their life. It's like they're being buried in a grave and then they're raised to a new life. And the idea is that they are putting an end to their old life and starting this life new with God as their focus, with God as their partner. It's like, I'm going to live with God and for God. Next Sunday, we usually have two services on Sunday at 10:05 and 11:35. We're doing the 10:05, but we're not doing the 11:35. On Monday night, we are doing this 7:05. If you come, you'll be good. But we're also doing next week for Christmas Eve a 5:35. So if you want, you can come early next week. But in place of the 11:35 service, we are doing some baptisms out in the hallway. And we've got a few people getting baptized. And maybe you need to do that too. Maybe you've gone through your own journey. Maybe you've come to your own conclusion. And you now believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God, and you've never taken that step of getting baptized, and that's your next step. And if that's you, there's a sign-up sheet at the Velcro bar, and you can sign up and let us know that you're interested, and that will contact you. So, in verse 16, Peter gave his answer, and it's the right answer. It's his own answer, but check this. It's also a life-changing answer. Look at Jesus' response in verse 18. Jesus responds to Peter by saying this, and I tell you that you are Peter. And then we're going to look at the rest of the verse in 1 minute. But first, I want to tell you what's going on here, because this is interesting. Up until this moment, this guy that we're talking about, Peter, was not named Peter. Okay, now, if you've grown up around the Bible, you're like, oh, I know this guy, Peter. I've heard of this guy. But his name was not Peter. When he was born, his parents named him Simon. Every day up until this very moment, everyone he knew called him Simon because his name was Simon. And Jesus here, after Peter gives this answer, Jesus changes his name. It's crazy, right? It'd be like me walking up to somebody and being like, hey, Freddie. And they're like, my name is Don. I'm like, not anymore. It's not. You're Freddie. And they're like, you can't do that, man. My name is Don. It's like, it's Freddie. That's what Jesus says. He feels like he has the authority to change Peter's name, to change Simon's name to Peter. Now, check this. The name change works in Peter's favor because he had grown up with the name Simon. The name Simon means little pebble. Yeah, exactly. Can you picture growing up like being a teenager and people being like, hey, little pebble. And he's like, shut up, man. It's like, oh, little pebble's mad. Right? He had grown up his whole life being called little pebble. He's Simon. And the name Peter means the rock. And so he was probably like, okay. He's like, I am going to become a professional wrestler. Like, forget this little pebble stuff. I am the rock now, right? Like, this is different. And I think what Jesus is trying to communicate to him with this name change is, Peter, your identity is going to change. Your identity, because your whole life, you have been this up and down, in and out, waffling kind of guy. And if you read about Peter's life in the Bible, you're like, yep. I mean, he's all over the place. And I think Jesus is saying, what I'm going to do, because you've given the right answer, I'm going to change your identity, and I am going to make you strong, and I am going to make you dependable. I'm going to make you unmovable. And if you look at the life of Peter, eventually that's exactly what happens. His entire identity has changed. Because he gave the right answer, Peter's identity changed. And here's the cool thing. The same is true for us. See, when our Christianity is no longer a trivial pursuit, but is instead a transforming passion, when it's no longer just giving the correct response, but instead is a consuming reverence, when it's no longer just following arbitrary rules, and is instead living in an authentic relationship with God, when it's no longer just like a part of my life, but it becomes the whole of my life, our identity changes. It's dramatic what happens in a person's life when they come to the right conclusion because of their own faith journey about Jesus. It's dramatic. Like maybe you've grown up your entire life thinking that you are worthless and you are nothing special, and you just know that about yourself. But Jesus looks at you and he says, I tell you that you are worth dying for. Maybe you've grown up your whole life thinking that you can't accomplish anything, that you'll never do anything significant. And Jesus looks at you and says, I tell you that you can do anything through me. Maybe you've grown up your whole life being this person who's just bitter and jaded, and you just have this slow burn anchor inside of you. And Jesus would look at you and say, I tell you that you are joyful. You can live a joyful life. But when you take your own faith journey and come to your own conclusion, and it's the right conclusion, you can be changed. You can be changed. It changes your identity. In fact, I think I would say this. If you feel like you've come to your own conclusion and you've come to the right conclusion, but your identity hasn't changed, if I were you, I would ask myself, have I really taken my own faith journey, and have I really come to the right conclusion? Because it changes you. It changes your identity. It also changes your purpose. It changes your purpose. So Jesus responds to Peter in verse 18. He starts out by saying, and I tell you that you are Peter. Surprise! Just change your name, sucker. And then he says, he kind of plays with words here. It's fun. He says, and on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And so Jesus says, because of this change in your identity and through our relationship that we're going to have, I am going to make you a leader among my followers. In fact, you are going to be a part of building my church. Now, when Jesus says, I will build my church, he's not talking about a building. Some of you, when you think church, you automatically think of like church building. Some of you, it's because you grew up and you had like an old Sunday school teacher, or maybe like your grandma, and she taught you this thing. She taught you when you were little to put your fingers together like this, and she said, this is the church, this is the steeple, open it up, and there's all the people. That's a lie straight from hell. Your grandma lied to you, okay? Because the truth is, this is a building. This is a steeple. That part was true, the only part that was true. Open it up. That's the church, right? The people are the church. And when Jesus says, I will build my church, what he's saying is, he's saying, building my church means helping people to discover who Jesus is and to move into a relationship with God and then to grow in him. That's what it means to build the church, to help people discover who Jesus is, move into a relationship with God, and then grow in him. And I want to tell you this, there is nothing more important than that. There's nothing more important than helping people discover who Jesus is, helping them move into a relationship with God, and helping them to grow in him. That is the most important mission on the face of the planet. And so Jesus says to Peter, I want to make you a leader amongst people in the most important thing that's happening on planet Earth. And Jesus would say the same thing to you. giving the right answer, when you go through your own faith journey and you come to this conclusion, I really do believe for myself that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it changes your purpose. And the purpose that Jesus has for you is to build his church. That's your purpose. That your purpose is to help people to discover who Jesus is, to move into a relationship with God, and to grow in him. It's your purpose. That's pretty cool. You know, it's the most important thing there is. Now let me just pause here and make sure we're all really clear. When I say that our mission is to help people find their way into a growing relationship with Jesus, I am not talking about handing people Bible tracts, you know, these little pamphlets. I am not talking about knocking on people's doors at dinner time, okay? I am not talking about confronting strangers. Personally, I am not a fan of any of that. And part of the reason is because, listen, we're not looking to give people the right answer. We're not. What we're looking for is to help people discover the right answer through their own experience of Jesus. Right? It's not to say, here's the right answer you're supposed to believe. It's to lead people through their own process of discovery so that they come to their own conclusion, hopefully the right conclusion about Jesus. We are looking for people to say yes, not to a proposition about Jesus or to the facts about Jesus, because he is not a piece of trivia. We are looking for people to say yes to a relationship with Jesus, because what Jesus is a living person. Okay? Can you imagine if someone had come up to me, like, I don't know, in the mall or at college or something 20 years ago, and handed me a little pamphlet and said, excuse me, this pamphlet describes some of the qualities of this girl named Jennifer Lynn Wilson. And it was four facts about this girl named Jennifer Lynn Wilson. And at the end, it told me how to propose marriage to Jennifer Lynn Wilson. Or what if one night I'm eating dinner, watching TV, somebody knocks on my door, I open the door and they say, excuse me, you don't know me, but I'm here to tell you about Jennifer Lynn Wilson. And after this brief conversation I'm hoping that we'll have, my hope is that tonight you will marry Jennifer Lynn Wilson. It's like, really? Like, that's your plan? Like, you want to convince me to change my entire life and to make this lifelong commitment to a relationship through this little brief conversation or through, like, these 4 points in a little pamphlet? Really? No. I would have no interest. But when I met Jennifer Lynn Wilson, and I got to know Jennifer Lynn Wilson, that made me want to have a relationship with her, and eventually, I did marry her. See, when Jesus changes our identity, he sends us out with this amazing mission, and I don't think what he had in mind was confronting strangers and trying to have quick conversations with people we don't even know. I think the approach is to develop relationships with people where we earn their trust, and they get to see God's love alive in us. And then we look for opportunities to have spiritual conversations in very graceful ways. And we just naturally, in the flow of our relationship and in our conversations, share some of the things that God's doing in my life, because that's who I am. And then we look for some opportunities to invite them to start their own journey of faith, to experience what we're experiencing. One of the ways we can do that, part of that, is inviting people to church. To come and experience this. At Verve, man, we try our best to have a service every week where you would feel comfortable inviting your friends. And so hopefully you feel like, man, I could do that anytime here. But I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. There's no better time than Christmas. I mean, people are just very open to going to church and hearing about Jesus at Christmas time. And so, in fact, they found that people want to be invited at Christmas time. Wouldn't it be awful if you had friends who next Sunday morning, next Monday night, wished they had a church to go to for Christmas Eve, but are sitting at home because no one invited them, and you're sitting here? And so, man, it's just a really cool opportunity this week to invite some people to come and start their own journey of faith where they get to investigate Jesus for themselves. We had made up some Christmas Eve invite cards, so on your way out, you're going to get a couple of these, and we hope that you'll put them in people's hands. So in this series, We've been challenging you guys to make a commitment to something and then to write the commitment on this paper ornament that we've been giving you each week and then to hang the ornament on the Christmas tree. This is something different, but the idea being we always ask you to apply what we talked about, but writing it down, there's just something about it that you're like, all right, I wrote it down, like I'm going to do this. And here's the question I have for you tonight. Who do you know who needs to know Jesus? Who do you know who needs to know Jesus? Every person needs to go on a journey where they get to know Jesus for themselves and make their own decision about him. And if we know Jesus, the mission that he gives us is to help people discover who he is. That's our purpose. That's our mission. And so who do you know who needs to know Jesus? And I want to encourage you to write that on the ornament. Now, listen, the person might be you. Some of you might be realizing tonight, I don't know Jesus. Well, like I've never gone through that process. I've never gone that journey. This guy's saying I've got answers. I've come to conclusions that are logically impossible, he's claiming, and so I need to figure this out. Or maybe you're like, I know the right answer, but it's my parents' answer. It's not mine. And so maybe the name you need to write in your ornament is me. And maybe you need to make a commitment. I'm going to do this. Like, I'm going to go on this journey. We'd love to help you with that, where I get to know Jesus for myself. Or maybe you're like, no, I'm there. I know Jesus. And if so, who do you know who needs to know Jesus? And so I want to encourage you to think of some people that God's put in your life and to write their names down that on that ornament and just make a commitment that you're going to pray for that person, that they might come to a place where they know Jesus. And you're going to look for opportunities, not to force yourself into, you know, weird, awkward conversations, but just look for opportunities where you might be able to just gracefully in the flow of your relationship mention who Jesus is and what God's doing in your life and maybe invite them to church when the time is right, and maybe this week with Christmas the time might be right. And if you do that, you know what you're doing? You are playing your part in the most important mission in the world. And that is really cool. Because when you give the right answer and it's your own conclusion, it's life-changing. It changes your identity and it changes your purpose. And maybe tonight, maybe you're realizing that you need a change in your identity. Maybe when you look at who you are, or when you think about what you think about who you are, maybe they're not even true things, but they're things that you just have come to a place where you believe about yourself. Maybe you realize that there are some things about you that need transformation. Maybe you need some change in your identity. Or maybe you need a change in your purpose. Maybe the thing that you've been living for more than anything else, whatever it is, making money, having a better body, that's what I've been doing. Hooking up with girls, shopping, getting more stuff, whatever it is that you've been living for, maybe you're realizing it's not doing it for me. Like, even when I'm successful and I get what I want, it still leaves me feeling like I need more. And so it seems like the thing that I'm living for is incapable of really satisfying my soul. And maybe what you need is a change in your purpose. Maybe it's time to answer this question. What child is this? Not the word in the street answer, not your parents' answer, the church you grew up in answer, but your own conclusion from your own experience of Jesus, where you come to the understanding that he truly is the Christ, the Son of the living God, come to earth in love to show us how to live and to offer a relationship to us with God. And who died on a cross to take away our sins and so that we could have a relationship with God. So we're going to give you a couple minutes. And during these minutes, we're going to have the band play this Christmas carol that we've talked about all night. And you can listen to the words of the song. You may feel led to write a name or two or three on the ornaments. And you can hang those on the tree as a way of saying, man, I'm going to try to help this person. You also can take communion if you'd like. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice on the tables on each side of the room. And they represent Jesus' body and blood given for us on the cross for our sins and for our healing, because this world is a broken place that really needs healing. And you know, this week with the tragedy in Connecticut, we're reminded again just how broken our world really is, and just how in need of healing our world really is, how in need of God's love our world really is. And I know that living in a world of so much evil, it's so easy to ask the question, why doesn't God do anything, right? Why doesn't God do anything? But you know, part of the answer is, he did. He came. He came. Jesus came, and he showed us how to live a life of love. And he gave us the purpose of sharing his love. Like, we get to counteract evil. We get to counteract the brokenness of the world because we get to be bearers, sharers of his love. And he experienced firsthand and suffered from the evil of this world. And so today, it's kind of encouraging to know that he knows exactly how we feel. And eventually, he promises that he is going to make everything right. And there is going to come a time when love finally and completely triumphs over evil. So during this time, you can write names in the card. You can listen to the song. You can take communion. And you may want to take a moment or two to pray for the families in Connecticut, because they certainly can use our prayers. So let me pray, and we'll give you guys a couple minutes to do that. God, this week it's just another reminder in a series of reminders that we live in a messed up, twisted world. And, you know, we watch the news, and it is so obvious how broken this world is and how evil it can be. But, I mean, if I'm being honest, sometimes I look in the mirror, and it's very obvious to me how broken I am and how evil I can be. And so I'm just so thankful that you came. God, we're so thankful for Christmas. Not for the presents and the trees and tinsel, but God, for the fact that you visited this earth, that you came down and you lived amongst us. And you showed us a better way. You showed us a way of love. And God, when we go through our own journey and we understand who you are, we come to the right conclusion and we enter a relationship with you, it is absolutely life-changing. And the brokenness and the evil inside of us starts to subside, and we become more like you. We become more loving. And God, you give us this incredible mission of sharing your love with this world. We actually get to do something about the problems in this world as we share your love, and just person by person, we get to be a part of transforming this world, turning it upside down. God, thank you so much for Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen.